church for putting this on again. I know we are thrilled to be back after 2 years. Let's look into God's Word. We're going to read two passages of Scripture to start out. The first will be Matthew 19, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this morning, we are talking about the blessing of boundaries. The blessing of boundaries. So, first of all, we'll read Matthew 19, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Jesus' words in Matthew 19, in verse 4. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, Paul says there, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The blessing of boundaries, the blessing of God's boundaries. So later today, hopefully there will be some wonderful volleyball. And just imagine that you're out there, one of the teams, and it's a great volley. It's taken about 2 or 3 minutes to get this volley going back and forth, and somebody on the other team gives a great spike, and somebody on your team dives and digs it out and keeps it going. They set it. They bump it to you. It's never happened in your life. It's just the timing is perfect. You jump up. The ball's right there. You spike that thing. It's perfect, except it misses the out-of-bounds boundary by about 1 inch. Boundaries. Ah. So couldn't we just make an adjustment just this one time? I mean, couldn't we move that line back just this once, and my dream spike would be a reality? Well, boundaries are hard, aren't they? We have a problem with boundaries. But we want to look this morning at how that God's boundaries are a blessing to us. This can apply to any of God's commands. But really, our focus this morning is on our bodies, on gender, on sexuality, sexual behavior. And it's a little bit difficult to talk about these things, but it's important that we talk about them. God's Word talks about them. And if God's line is a straight line on these issues, then the world's system is a crooked line or a zigzag line, or like a kid who gets a crayon on a piece of paper and just scribbles all over it. That's where the world system is, and that's what is being flooded into you all and to all of us in our culture. But the boundary is clear. We're going to look quickly at the boundary and then talk about some things about the boundaries. The boundary is clear. Like our text read, Jesus' words, the authoritative word of God that we just talked about, Brother Jamie just talked about, that Jesus makes it clear that in God's goodness, he has created male and female. And that when God chose to image himself, when God chose to make man in his own image, he could have done it with 100 genders, I suppose. He could have done it with one gender, perhaps, but really, no. The way he perfectly did it when making human beings in his image was to make male and female, and that is good and very good and God's good design. sexuality and sexual behavior in God's perfect standard and God's perfect design. It's a great blessing, a great gift that God gives to His creation for His glory and for human flourishing. And His standard is that sexual behavior is enjoyed and celebrated within a covenant marriage of man and woman. And everything, and this is very good. This is no need to apologize for God's standard. Again, it's for His glory and for the good, for human flourishing and well-being. And everything else is a violation of God's standard, whether it be sexual behavior with the body, whether it be gender confusion, whether it be pornography, whether it be fantasies of thought, of impure thoughts and desires that are played over in the mind. All of these things are a violation of God's good standard. They are offensive to Him. They are an abuse and misuse of His gift, which is indeed His gift. All violations don't reflect His glory, and it also damages our own souls. So some of you may be saying, listen, I understand what God's standard is. It's very clear, not complicated, but I'm not sure. I know perhaps you might say a lot of people maybe in school or people I work with who identify as LGBTQ or something, or people who don't live in sexuality according to God's standard, and they seem to be very nice and caring people. And they're good friends and they're caring. And so this standard seems perhaps harsh, and maybe this is not in line with reality. Maybe God's standards are old and antiquated. We need to kind of adapt to the times. Pop culture is full of all of this, right? Last month is Pride Month, and it is just flooded into our minds. Pop stars, music stars, entertainment stars, sports leagues, commercials, Twitter, social media logos of companies, all the rainbow color. It is just flooded at us. And so we just recognize that if we embrace God's standards, that we are the minority. We do stand in the minority on this, and it is difficult. Maybe we think, well, everyone else is not living according to God's standard. Does it seem to hurt them? They seem to be happy. And so we do. We have a problem. Our human heart has a problem with God's good boundaries. And so our purpose this morning, hopefully, is to strengthen you in understanding and even appreciating and even saying, I want to glorify God and be thankful to God for His good boundaries that He sets. If you're struggling with living in some of these ways or questioning some of these ways, I hope that you will listen to God's word and even maybe ask questions in private later that we could talk about more in depth. But with all of God's boundaries, we do have this problem that our human nature, we just kind of tend to think boundaries, they rob me of happiness. Or it's too narrow. We might think about God's boundaries in this area that it's impossible to really live up to. Can you really live up to that? Especially in this culture, can that really be attained? Or someone may say, listen, I see what the boundary is, but I want to feel loved so badly. And I want to feel valued and cherished so deeply that I'm willing to cross the boundary line to get that. Because that's really screaming. That's what screams within me. I'm willing to have to make a compromise and cross that boundary because I want to feel loved and valued so much. But let me just say this, that if we go away from God's perfect standard and His good and loving standard, know this. If you step away from God's standard, particularly in this area, you will be following an always moving target. An always moving target. What may be the accepted standard today may be changed rather quickly. And so it would be very difficult to go out to the volleyball court this afternoon and tomorrow, and every time there's a game, the rules change. Every time there's a game, the rules change. Say, no, in this game, you get 5 hits to get it across. Doesn't matter if you're just climbing all over the net in this one. And the next time, no, it's 2 hits. You say, well, what's going on here? After all, we need to have some rules going on here so we can enjoy some volleyball. Maybe these rules are a blessing after all. Maybe these boundaries are are useful. If you move away from God's perfect standard, particularly in this area, in this world that we're living in, you'll be following an always moving target. But God's Word gives stability to us and anchors us in His perfect, I keep doing that, His perfect standard, which guides us in a right way. So I want to just look at several points, first of all, along this, and we'll try to move quickly through this. I know it's a lot. Don't want to overload, but I hope that all these things are important to be said. So may God bless us. Number one, remember the one who set the boundaries. Remember the one who made the boundaries. If we go out there to the volleyball court and the one side is about 20 feet long on the boundary, and the other side's about 6 feet, and the net is all a mess, we say, who did this? Who set the boundary? We say, well, it's somebody who's never played volleyball before. I mean, they're a ping pong expert, but they don't know volleyball. You know, I said, what are they doing making the rules? This is ridiculous. Well, is that how we have these boundaries here? With somebody who's clueless? Somebody who maybe means well, but doesn't have a clue? Is that God? The one who's made the boundary? But what if we had somebody out there who made the volleyball boundaries with the net, put the rules all down, and we found out this guy was an Olympian. He was a volleyball Olympian, and he loves the game. He loves the game. He loves to see it played well. And he knows it. Let's look at the one who made the standard. It's the one who has created us. It's the one who's made the standard. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And let's rejoice and revel again in our great God who has created us and has created these standards, these boundaries for us. Psalm 147. Is he clueless? Is he careless or not? Psalm 147, verse 3, tells us about this God who made the standard, who made the boundary. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Well, first of all, that tells us that he's a God of compassion. I mean, he cares. Here's a God who binds up people who have griefs. Here's a God who stoops down to people who are broken in heart, and he cares. Now, that's comforting to know that the one who's made these boundaries on these very difficult, explosive issues is a God of compassion. He's not faultless. He's not careless. He's not just mean-spirited or hard-hearted. He's a God who cares. That's good to know. Next verse. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is without measure. So not only is the one who's made the boundaries a God of compassion, a God who cares about people, but he's also a God of great wisdom and knowledge. In other words, he's not clueless. His understanding is infinite. That means he knows everything about everything perfectly. It gives us a hint here of how awesome that he is, how great that he is in his knowledge. He tells the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. So I just did a quick search. How many stars in the Milky Way galaxy? And space.com, I love this little quote right here. How many stars are there in the Milky Way? This Professor Kornreich from Ithaca College in New York says, it is a surprisingly difficult question to answer. You can't just sit around and count stars generally in a galaxy, he says. I think, I can understand that part. The rest of the article, I don't understand everything. But they talk about all their methods just to try to estimate. It's the best they can do. All the methods are just trying to estimate just in our galaxy. They think it's about 100 billion, but some people say 400 billion. So, you know, give or take a few hundred billion. And stand in awe of the one who made the boundaries for a little bit, okay? That he calls them. He tells the number. What am I doing here? All right. Sorry, y'all. Keeping you awake. He tells the number of the stars, and he calls them all by their names. He's of great power, and his understanding is infinite. Well, but then he's also relatable. The next verse, the Lord lifts up the meek. He's righteous. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Then he's so good, he cares for his creation. Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains, He gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delights not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So you see, even though we hear often the criticism, that's a hateful standard. You're keeping people down. You're hating people. Say, well, wait a second. Look at the one who made this standard. He's merciful. He's generous. He cares for people. He's compassionate. He is so wise. He knows everything there is to know about everything. That's the kind of person I want making the boundaries. Well, he does know everything about everything, doesn't he? Romans 11 says that nobody has taught him. Nobody's instructed him. Nobody's given him any help with all of his plans and purposes that he has made. God, the Creator, who's made these boundaries, who's made us, who's made male and female, he knows us emotionally. He knows us spiritually. He knows us physically. He knows everything about us. He knows what's optimal for our well-being. Again, he knows everything there is to know about everything. Let me tell you a little bit more about the one who made the boundaries. The very ones that he has made, cares for, is compassionate and kind, these very creatures say, I don't like you and I don't like your boundaries. We rebel against God. We spit in God's face, as it were. And how does God respond? Well, he's so gracious and so loving, beyond our even imagination, that for people who mocked him and despised him, he sent his son, who he loves, into the world and crushed his son, so that people who have mocked him and despised him would be brought to him and forgiven and loved and embraced as sons and daughters and taken to glory. That's the kind of God I want making the boundaries. A God of abundant love and grace and mercy. I know that you hear messages against God's standards again and again and again in this area. But never forget, always remember, wait a second. Have you thought about the one who made the standard? If you complain against the standard, remember the one who made it. And delight in him. So that's number one. Number two, the body is for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't have near enough time to unpack all the great stuff that's here. But just suffice it to say that the body is important to the Lord. He goes on and on about it here. The body is important to the Lord. The body is not for fornication, but it's for the Lord. He talks about how important that the body is to God. God both raised up the body of Jesus, the physical body of Jesus, verse 14. And he'll also raise up our bodies, our glorified bodies, one day by his power. So it's important what we do with our bodies because Christ is going to raise up these physical bodies one day. For believers, he says, don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? That means because of what we call this mystical union, it means that there is with God's people and Jesus, there's this glorious union. They're one with him. That we're one with Jesus. And so what we do with our bodies affects, it reflects upon our union with Christ. And so he says, don't you know that your bodies are the member of Christ, the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? In other words, use them sexually in a way that would offend him who has made me, who I'm joined to? This is a repulsive thought. He says, God forbid. I'm a member of Christ. And so what I do with my body reflects upon my union with him. I don't want to dishonor that union with Jesus. He says in verse 18, it must be important. The body must be important to God. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication, sexual sin, sins against his own body. Then he says, don't you know, believer, that your body is the very temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit dwells within your body in some way that we can't fully understand. The Spirit of God dwells within the bodies of his people. And by the way, your body is important because you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Your body has been bought with the blood of Jesus. So therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the body is of great value to God. So what we do with our bodies, and specifically this one of these areas that we're talking about in gender and sexuality, is important to God. We are created with our bodies, redeemed these bodies. And Jesus, get this, Jesus is for the body. I want to emphasize that, verse 13. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. When the Lord gives us guidance and wisdom about this area, It's always for us. It's for our well-being. It's for our good. It's not to hinder us. It's not to rob us of some joy in some kind of a cruel way. It's not just capricious or just arbitrary. How can I make my creatures miserable today? But rather God in love and mercy saying, I am for your body, for its best. And so here are the ways that I will guide you and lead you. The body is not made for sexual sin. So our eyes are not designed to indulge in pornography. Our bodies are not made to seduce others into sin. Our bodies are made to live honorably and hopefully one day in marriage to enjoy those benefits that God gives for His glory, for our enjoyment. But above all, our bodies are made to display Jesus. Our bodies are made to love. And so no matter what the world says, you cannot commit sexual sin and love at the same time. You cannot reject the gender that God has given you and love at the same time. The body is to display love. The Lord's for the body, the body's for the Lord. So this same Lord who took upon Himself a human body and lived righteously in His body here on earth calls us to reflect His glory and His beauty by walking in love. So the Lord is for your body, and your body is for the Lord to display Him in His love. So number one, remember the one who set the boundaries. Number two, the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. And then number three, the boundaries protect. The boundaries protect. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. It all looks good on paper, right? Until temptation comes. It all looks good on paper. It can be no argument. Intellectually, I get it. And then the deep desires are there. And then great temptation is there. And maybe great peer pressure is there. And then sometimes maybe great confusion, great doubts. So maybe you may be one of those that said, look, I don't have any problem with the gender thing. But it's just like what you said earlier. I just want something so badly. I want to feel so loved, cherished. I'm willing to compromise sometimes, perhaps. I'm tempted to. It's strong. Could it really hurt that much? I mean, there's lots of people who live this way. Maybe we're just a bunch of weird Christians, you know? A lot of people live outside these boundaries and seem to be happy and seem to be getting along well in life. They don't seem to be having all these difficulties. Maybe this God is, these preachers are just trying to scare us into living how they want us to live. But God's Word assures us that His loving boundaries protect us. Look at what Proverbs 6 says. It's vivid, vivid language. Proverbs 6 Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom, in his clothes, not be burned? Get that word picture in your mind for a minute. Can you take fire and hug on fire and it not burn your clothes up? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. What's the wisdom there? The wisdom is, do not be deceived and think that you can indulge in sexual sin and it not be harmless. That's the simple wisdom. Proverbs 7, verse 24, after giving a vivid warning to the young man to avoid the seductions of sexual sin, in verse 24, he says, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. What is the loving Father saying? He's saying, here are these good boundaries to protect you. To protect you from self-destruction. So I recognize that the advertisements of such sinful things don't advertise themselves that way. You've all seen it. Commercial, very obvious billboard images on the computer, on the phone, maybe a text message you get that they started doing now that entices you to go to a site that you shouldn't go to. Does it ever give it in this kind of language? No, it gives it in exhilarating language, inviting language. But here's how you ought to see that. Note, here's what the ad should say. The way to hell. Going down to the chambers of death. That's how I should see that advertised. That's how I should see that this seduction. This is a pathway to hell. This leads me to death. This way has cast down many wounded. Many strong men have been slain by her. You say, but I know people. They seem to be fine. They've been living this way for years. You know, there's a lot that you may not see that's going on. There's a lot you may not see that's going on. Someone recently talked to me about some issues of this nature, of great sin that has arisen with a circle of loved ones. And this person told me, he said, we sat down and we counted how many people this sin is affecting. And it was massive. See, sins in this area, they break relationships. They destroy trust. They bring tremendous damage to the soul. They can affect churches, families. The ripple effects can be devastating. God, a loving God, who is compassionate and gracious, has given wise boundaries to protect us in love. Believe the Word of God, right? Believe the Word of God. I want to read a little story that may kind of illustrate it. My daughters will probably laugh at me because I did this in a sermon a few years ago, and I just called it The Fish Story. And they said, Dad, that was a terrible title. You got to come up with something better. So we might call this maybe The Dumb Fish Story, okay? The colorful, agile fish could swim all over the spacious, beautiful world of water. He had food. He had beautiful sights to see. But he decided it wasn't enough. He wasn't content. He was told not to try to get on dry land, but it looked so inviting. What was forbidden became so attractive to him. He saw the turtles getting out of the water and walking on dry land. They seemed to handle it fine. The ducks could be swimming in the water, then go to take a walk on the shore, and did seem to hurt them. The fish decided this was a pointless rule that someone invented to keep him back from enjoying himself. I'll just jump out of the water for a quick minute and jump right back in. So he swam with all his might towards the shore. The closer he got, the more excited he got. He thought once more of the warnings he had received. Avoid dry land. Stay in the water. But those seemed like faint voices in view of how excited he got by the minute. Soon he approached the water's edge and leaped onto the beach. Wow! The sand felt so good on his scales. I never felt that, he thought. The wind blowing across his body was exhilarating. He was seeing things and experiencing things he had never experienced before. This is great, he thought. I think I'll stay a little longer. But suddenly a terrifying sensation gripped him. He realized he could hardly breathe. He was gasping. This is not how I thought it would be. Suddenly he was gone. He couldn't breathe. Because he was never meant to live outside the water. As long as he was in the water, he was fine. Now, not every day in the water was like fireworks and full of excitement, but he had all that he needed. The world outside of the water was enticing, but it was also deadly. God's boundaries protect. God's boundaries protect. Now, you might be thinking, what if I have crossed the boundary? What if I crossed the boundary? Back in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul was writing to people. He was writing to a church that lived in a culture really like ours, where it was anything goes on these issues. Anything goes. And so even believers who'd been brought to faith in Christ and who had believed the Word of God, they were serving the Lord, they still struggled. Some of them still struggled in this area. But he reminded them of who they were. He reminded them that they had been changed. And so in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, just prior to what we read earlier, Paul writes and says, "Know you not," he gives a warning and then a great encouraging word as well. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's speaking of a God who transforms, a God who cleanses, a God who redeems, a God who forgives even those who have erred in this very area that we're talking about this morning. You remember the blessed story of Jesus when he encounters the adulterous woman and those precious words that he speaks to her. She's caught up in sin. There's no hiding it. There's no lying about it. It's obvious. It's there. And Jesus speaks words to her. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What's amazing to me is we think about these sins. Think about this, that on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus Christ carried upon him the load of millions of sexual sins. He carried upon him the load of millions of sins concerning gender issues. Jesus bore that. The Son of God, the pure one, he bore those sins so that sinners would be forgiven and healed and cleansed and transformed and raised up to walk in a new and right way of life. Isn't God's grace wonderful? We can think about how, again, the damage of these sins and how wretched, how much of an offense it is to God and how it is an abuse of His design. But this, again, this good God who made the boundaries is a God abundant in grace and willing to forgive. So remember the one who set the boundaries. Secondly, the body's for the Lord for the body. Third, the boundaries protect. Four, what if I've crossed the boundaries? Well, there's Jesus. Hallelujah. And then finally, let me just close with this one. Fifthly, it's what's some wisdom for walking within the boundaries? Wisdom for walking within the boundaries. Now, if you're already caught up in sin in this area, then number one, it has to be confession. That has to be the wisdom. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." That's a warning. But then there's an encouragement. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That doesn't mean that you go confess your sins in these areas to the whole crowd. It won't mean that. But those who are wise and trustworthy, maybe you think the shame would be way, way too much. I couldn't do that. I couldn't confess that. But confession and repentance are like surgery, right? Painful, but healing and cleansing. Healing and cleansing. And if you go to a pastor, you go to a wise Christian, you're going to find truth. Say, yeah, we got to work on this. This is sin. Let's deal with this. And you're going to find grace. You're going to find love and mercy like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hide your sin. Don't hide your sin. I was preaching yesterday from the book of Amos, and it was speaking, one of the chapters talks about how inescapable dealing with God is. The person who tries to run from God, Amos says there, if you try to climb up on the Mount Carmel, I'll go find you there. If you dig down into hell, I'll find you there. If you even can climb up into heaven, I'll get you there. He even says, if you go to the very bottom of the sea, I'll send a snake to bite you. So you can't get away from me. You don't hide from God. Don't hide from the one who made the boundaries. Don't hide from the one who binds up the broken in heart, the one who lifts up the meek, the one who faithfully, lovingly cares, right? Don't hide from him. But secondly, also, wisdom for walking within the boundaries. So much of this is a battle for the mind, isn't it? It's a war for the mind, a war for the thoughts. Secondly, remind yourself of this. I am not missing out by following Jesus. I am not missing out by following Jesus. The Proverbs tell us again and again, don't envy the wicked. That's what God's wisdom says. Don't envy the wicked. I remember as a teenager and still even now, I remember really struggling with envy. It looks like folks out there have it better. It really does. It looks like, man, no rules, restraint free. It seems like that would be a great route to go. But wisdom tells us don't envy the wicked because their end is not a pleasant one. I know it was a dumb, silly fish story, but remember the end of that fish. It didn't go like he thought it would go. The end was destructive. Don't envy the wicked. You're never missing out. We are never missing out by following Christ. Psalm 19 tells us about the commands of God. It says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward." There's great reward in keeping the commands of God. Secondly, or what are we at? Thirdly now, I've lost my numbers. Number one is confession. Number two is I'm not missing out by following Jesus. Number three is those who humble themselves before God will be exalted. James tells us that. 1 Peter tells us that. Instead of the arrogant attitude of, I'll get whatever I want. I deserve to make myself happy no matter what it takes. Instead of that arrogant attitude, humbling ourselves before God and submitting to His commands is the path of wisdom. And God delights to honor those who honor Him. You may feel like I stick out like a sore thumb wherever I'm at. I'm the weirdo. Maybe if you're a Christian young lady, you say, I don't dress to, you know, show every part of my body like all the girls around me do, and they get all the attention and all the looks, and I feel weird. And maybe you're a guy and say, man, all these guys, they brag about their stories of the weekend, and I went to church, you know. It's hard. There is sacrifice in obeying the Lord, isn't it? That's why He said, if you come after me, you take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. It's not easy. This is not easy, especially when you are, to use the fish, the strange fish in the sea. Temporary pain, long-term gain. Right? Temporary pain, long-term gain. It's hard to say no to ourselves. There's a pain in denying deep, deep desires. Oh, but listen, that's where true life is found. He that loses his life for my sake, the same will find it, Jesus says. Jesus is a great taskmaster. He's a great master. He rewards his servants. It's all of grace, but he delights to honor those who honor him. And then lastly, I must focus on my riches from God instead of what I can't or don't have. See, that's the logic of temptation. It's always look without of what I don't have, what I would like to have. I'm like, I want that. But one of the best antidotes to temptation is a thankful heart. A heart that just recognizes load upon load of mercy and grace that God has given to me, and to know that in Christ I am richer and more satisfied and far better off. And that was the classic, that was Satan's move with Eve in the garden. But you don't have this. But you don't like this. When she had all these riches that God had given. Instead of constantly focusing on, I don't have that. I have the Lord. I have Jesus. He's my shepherd. He gives me all that I need. There's the path of true joy with Him, and there's no dirty conscience with it. But in Jesus, I have the path of true joy, lasting happiness, and a path of wisdom that will guide and lead me in a right way. I'm sure I have left out probably 100 things that could be said, but I hope this encourages you, young people, that you are, and we are living in a, it is. It's like the piece of paper where the kid has taken the crayon and just drawn all over it. And that's the standard. It's nothing. And you will be bombarded, and we are bombarded with images, with messages, with confusion. But in a lot of ways, and it's complicated, it's hard, it's difficult, these issues, but in a lot of ways they're simple too. In a lot of ways they're simple. It's to remember the One who has given the boundaries and walk humbly and faithfully with Him, and you will not be the loser. May God bless you.